Would you take your Bibles, please, today and turn with me to the book of James, James chapter 2. We're going to take a side departing tour away from Matthew today because I want to pick up a theme that we have been emphasizing, and the Lord has just burdened my heart with this particular theme relative to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives. We live in a day where people do not believe that God has any claims upon us, that there is not a God that is active. People today are taken with the idea of God. The internet, over the last 20 years or so, has proliferated all kinds of ideas about God, and people today are enamored with ideas about things, are enamored with ideas about God, about the afterworld. They're enamored with ideas about Jesus. They're enamored with ideas about heaven and what's going to happen the moment that your heart stops. They're enamored with ideas, but folks, ideas will not seal your eternity in heaven. Your ideals will doom you to an eternity without Christ. You better have more than a love for an idea. You better know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I was reading a Robert E. Lee recently. I have a book that was just released recently on some of the lessons from Robert E. Lee. It was a fine, godly man who did not like war. He despised it. And yet, he was called upon in Virginia to lead and be the leader of the Southern armies during the Civil War. As soon as the war was over and he had, at Appomattox Courthouse, had surrendered to General Grant, he was called upon to be the president of a very large college in the Northeast, and he rejected it. He said, no, I'm not interested in that. And then a small little college, Bible college, Washington College in Virginia, called upon and said, would you be our president? He said, yes. He said, I want to spend the last days upon this earth being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the professors there of Bible at Washington College was Dr. White, and he was walking down the sidewalk going to chapel, and Robert E. Lee came out of his office, out of the administration building, and they began to walk together. And this is what he had to say. He had tears in his eyes as he was approaching the chapel building, and he said, I shall be disappointed, sir, as he was speaking to the Bible teacher. I shall be disappointed, sir. I shall fail in the leading object that brought me here. Unless the young men that are here all become real Christians. And I wish you and others of your sacred profession to do all that you can to accomplish this result. Post-war, he wanted to see as many young men as he could come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he died in 1870, just 5 years after the Civil War was done. He spent the last remaining years as president of Washington College in Virginia. And he said, my sole purpose is to see men come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Not just be a Christian, quote unquote, like we hear today, but someone who was a real Christian. That was the burden of his heart. And I must say that I believe that we in these last days need to gain a burden for lost souls. I'm not talking about a manufactured type burden that you see so many times that are pushed upon us by these high pressure type evangelists and high pressure type individuals that are looking at statistics. I'm talking about a burden for your neighbor. I'm talking about a burden for that family member or family members that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we'll talk about everything in the world but Jesus Christ with them. That means you don't have a burden for their soul. That means that you don't understand that the moment that their life would be snatched away from this world, they're going to go off into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. And it takes God's people with a burden for lost people to share with them the good news. You do not worship God unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Do you understand and know that there are people that are in churches all across America that think that they're worshiping God, but they cannot because they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Their lives reflect the fact that they don't know Jesus Christ. Whenever I speak to people The normal response that I get is, oh yeah, I believe in a God. I believe that there's one God. In James chapter 2, in verses 19 and 20, James faces that very same statement. Notice what he says in verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. And then he puts this statement. If you would come away with that saying, oh, that's great. I believe in one God. I'm doing well. Notice what else he says. The devils also believe and tremble. In other words, the devils actually respond more to the knowledge of God than most people in American churches. Very little trembling before God these days. And as a matter of fact, many pastors will say, oh, we ought not to be fearful of God. We ought not to tremble. Let me tell you something. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as I said in the opening remarks today, leading into this message, that we need to understand something. Even though we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, the only way we came to know Him was through fearing God. Because that's the beginning of knowledge. That is the beginning of wisdom. Why are so few people coming to know Christ today? Because there is so little fear of God in our world and in our culture. So little fear of God. Look at the behavior of people. The cursing. The swearing. The actions of life that bespeak of almost a utter disregard for civilization. Much less just common courtesy. People today are missing something. And why are we missing true life? Because we do not fear God. We do not fear God. Scripture makes it clear that it is impossible to know God apart from Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, don't turn there, just listen. John chapter 6 and verse 33, and a few scattered verses in that particular passage, our Lord said this, "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. For I came down from heaven." The Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. In other words, these religious leaders who profess to know and believe God, who were in the business of trying to tell other people about God, were troubled when they heard Jesus Christ declare Himself to be God. In other words, they were clinging to an idea about God, and they were telling other people about their idea of God, but they did not know God because they had already rejected Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, I am God. I and my Father are what? One. Very important. Jesus made it clear in verses 47 and 48 of that same passage, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Perhaps some of you have rejected our Lord's claim of deity. I hope not. Yet you have the audacity to continue to say that you believe in God. You are merely repeating what the Lord encountered when He came to this earth some 2,000 years ago. Enamored with an idea about God, but not knowing the true and living God because they had rejected the Savior. Scripture goes on to say in John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Some may say, I know God. Have you come to Jesus Christ? He said that every man who learns of the Father comes unto Him first. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said that every man who learns of the Father comes unto Him. Actually, He was saying that it is impossible to believe in God and not believe in Jesus Christ. You are no better than a demon. That's what the Bible is saying here, what James is alluding to here. Liberal theologians say that it does not matter what we call God, that He manifests Himself in many religions. You can call Him Allah. If you're in China, you can call Him Shin or Buddha. The Mormons call God Elohim, who they believe is not a spirit, but rather has a perfected body and is able to procreate and that the members of the Trinity are three separate beings and not co-equal. And yet they call God Elohim from the Old Testament. And yet their concept of God is not based upon the Bible. It's based upon their denominational thinking in that regard. If you are in some portions of the Caribbean, there is Rastafari. They call their god Jah Rastafari, or Selassie, or the Hindu Bhagavan. All of those are different names. And liberal theologians say, it doesn't matter what you call them, all the gods are the same. I'm here to tell you this morning that that is not true. There is only one true and living God, and He is the God of the Bible. And I say that, the God of the Bible, because some people who go to church have their own ideas about God. So if you don't anchor it to objective truth, you're going to get all kinds of opinions about who God is. This morning I want you to know that the Bible tells us who God is. We're enamored with ideas about God, but we don't know the real, true, and living God. I want to read to you a statement that I found that was written over 130 years ago by Robert G. Ingersoll. Robert G. Ingersoll was an atheist. He was reared in a Christian home. His father was a pastor. His father died relatively young, and so he was pushed off to different places and grew up in different family members' homes, and he came away with the idea that he no longer believed in God, that there was no God for him. And this is what he wrote. By the way, A.B. Simpson, the great pastor from Boston, called him the daring blasphemer. The daring blasphemer. Religion can never reform mankind because religion is slavery. It is far better to be free, to leave the forts and barricades of fear, to stand erect and face the future with a smile. It is far better to give yourself sometimes to negligence, to drift with wave and tide, with the blind force of the world, to think and dream, to forget the chains and limitations of the breathing life, to forget purpose and object, to lounge in the picture gallery of the brain, to feel once more the clasps and kisses of the past, to bring life's mourning back, to see again the forms and faces of the dead, to paint fair pictures for the coming years, to forget all gods, their promises and threats, to feel within your veins life's joyous stream and hear the martial music, the rhythmic beating of your fearless heart, and then to rouse yourself to do all the useful things, to reach with thought and deed the idea in your brain, to give your fancies wing, that they, like chemist bees, may find art's nectar in the weeds of common things, to look with trained and steady eyes for facts, to find the subtle threads that join the distant with the now, to increase knowledge, to take burdens from the weak, to develop the brain, third time he's mentioned that, to defend the right, to make a palace for the soul. This is real religion. This is real worship. He wrote that over 130 years ago. By the way, when Robert Ingersoll died, his last words were panic. Robert Ingersoll said, What is this great heat that I feel? What are these flames that lap about me? As he fell into the arms of hell. How sad. A person that spent all of his time developing his brain. A person who was seeking meaning for life and all the things, immersing himself, letting himself drift, as he said, in this world, and then let the waves just push you about. The Bible says that that will seal your soul to hell. And that's exactly what happened to Robert G. Ingersoll. This is real worship. This is worship of earth, worship of self, worship of the past, worship of the future. But I'm here to tell you, it is not worship of God, for it rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? Forget all gods. Forget all gods. Well, you do not have worship. Jesus Christ said, if you know the Father hath revealed me to you. John 8 and verse 19. The men to whom he spoke these words knew the Old Testament. They knew that every Jewish sacrifice pointed to the Lamb of God, the Messiah, come in human flesh. They knew that the prophet Micah in Micah 5:2 had prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and at the psalmist, Psalm 22, that he would go to the cross and suffer all the agonies of crucifixion. To these men who knew the Old Testament, these Jewish individuals, and claim to believe God and to know God, he said, you do not believe God. If you believe God, you would believe me, for the Father hath pointed to me. You cannot worship God and not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. To these men, and to those who claim to worship God, but who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are contradicted by our passage here in James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. In addition, listen to Galatians 3 and verse 26. For ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh boy, they love that statement, but listen to the interpretation. This verse does not say that all men are children of God, as many teach today. Boy, that is coming out of most of the seminaries today, liberal seminaries especially. We're all children of God. But that's not what this verse says. For ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the verse says. By faith in Jesus Christ. It says that all men who come to God by faith in Jesus Christ are His children. Everyone else, sadly, is a child of the devil. I realize that this truth is exclusive. And today we don't want truth that is exclusive. We want truth that is what? Inclusive. That will accept me and what I want of life and of this world. I want truth that's inclusive. But the Bible truth is exclusive. In other words, it goes against the egalitarianism that seeks to put all religions on the same equal footing. Dear friend, the better alternative is to listen to God's Word. To listen to God's Word. To hearken unto His statements. God has told us that we are all sinners and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone unto his own way. That's what the Bible describes. In Galatians chapter 3, from that same section that I just read to you, it says, the Scriptures have concluded all under sin. And so I have to listen to what God has to say in His Word. But I want you to notice our text this morning here in James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. I was in this passage with the young people in chapel not too long ago, and the Lord has just burdened my heart about communicating what the truth is in these verses of Scripture, because I'm afraid, dear people, that those who gather on Sundays around the world, so many of them are enamored with an idea, and they are not enamored with the truth of God's Word. An idea will not take you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can take you to heaven. I want you to listen as I read these verses again. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? What does the inspired Word of God say about those who say, I believe there's a God? What does James call him in verse 20? A vain man. Those two thoughts put together have so shaken my soul that I want to emphasize these with you this morning. People who just believe in God are vain people. You cannot worship God. You cannot truly believe God until you believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. And for most people, Jesus Christ is just a curse word. He is not the Son of God in their hearts. As a matter of fact, when you ask people, do they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? They look at you like you've got two heads. What are you talking about? I believe in God. Isn't that good enough? And the answer is no. And we're going to go a step further than that as we look at this passage today. Keep these two thoughts together. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Verse 20, O vain man, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. In other words, just believing that there is a God is not enough. Now, Scripture makes it clear that belief without proper works, works of faith, makes one no better than a demon. In Mark 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we looked at this in our study in Matthew, on the delivery of the men, the two men that were filled with demons, legion of demons. The Lord Jesus in the synagogue at Capernaum, He cast out the demons of the possessed man, and the demons cried out, "Let us alone! What have we to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth?" Mark chapter 1 says, "Art Thou come to destroy us? I know Thee who Thou art, the Holy One of God." Now who said that? The demons did. Who said that? The demons! Oh, we love to parrot phrases. I had an article in this month's edition of the Projector. If you do not get one by mail, they're available out in the foyer. But in this month's Projector, I talk about parroting the truth. Where pastors today all across America are just happy if their people will just parrot back the things that they say in the pulpit. Is that good enough? Just to parrot those things back? You know, my kids, I used to take them all the time over to Pensacola. We would go over to Ivy's Pet Store and PetSmart and so forth like that. And they've got these little cubicles you can go in and you can take the pets in there. And they love to take the little parrots. We would take them out and we would hold them on there. And some of them, from time to time, they'd have the talking ones. And you would say, "Hi, Polly."
"Hi, Polly."
"Polly, want a cracker?"
"Polly, want a cracker?"
All right. And we're just enamored with that. Boy, that is so neat. That parrot's talking to me. No, he's not. What is he doing? He's repeating back what he's heard you say. Now, that means I cannot have a conversation with that parrot. All I can do is say things, and the parrot say those things back to me. And that is fun, all right? That's a fun thing to do, but you can't have a conversation with them. All you can do is say little key phrases, and they'll maybe repeat something that they've learned from you, but that's not a conversation. And there are people in churches that are like parrots. And someone will say, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." Someone will say, "Amen, amen." Someone will say, something about the Lord, and we'll repeat that phrase back the next week. But there is no connection between the truth and the heart. That's a dangerous place to be in. It would be much better for you to go play out in traffic, which we would never tell our children to do, but it would be better for you to do that than to continue down the pathway of just parroting truths without any knowledge of the heart. Brother Sluss and I were talking this past week about how sad it is that the lists of people who are falling away from the church today, pastors who are going down the road of compromise, and they're accepting just about anything and everything. And whatever the culture says, this is what we're going to preach because we want people in the church. Let me tell you something. If you're bringing people in the truth and not giving them the truth of God's Word, why are they coming to church? What's the purpose of church then? We've changed the agenda. It's all about entertaining them, keeping them happy. Survey, survey, survey. Survey the people to see what they want. Oh, they get sent out emails all the time. These churches are sending out emails, making sure we survey and find out what you want in church. Maybe we're not giving you what you want. So what they do is they do all these survey statistics, and they put it up on their board, and they look and say, "Oh, they want more worldly music. Well, we got to get more worldly music in here. That way they'll come and they'll be happy here." Or we've got to have more meals. We don't have enough meals, so let's do more meals. And that'll keep them coming back to church. We're substituting all kinds of things for the real agenda that God gave us in His Bible. Why do I come to church? I come to church to hear from God. To hear His Word taught to me. Not to be entertained. Not to have a whole bunch of programs. Not to have myself pleased and have my ears tickled. But rather for the Word of God to be shed abroad in the hearts of those who have come so that God can do a work in their hearts. That's what I've prayed for this morning. I don't want Todd. I want God to do a work in your heart. I can't do a work. Oh, if I could. If I could, oh, it would be so much easier. But I'm not. I have to depend upon God to do the work. And some people walk away from it. They want nothing to do with it. How sad to be in that condition. People that do not want to be ruled over by the Son of God. If you say that you believe in Jesus, but you have wanted to live your life your way, the way you want to live it, You are no better than the demons. Did you hear me? If you say that you love Jesus, but you live your way, and you don't honor God with your life, and you don't seek the Lord's face, and you don't follow His Word, you're no better than a demon. That's what the Bible says. You believe so, or believe no more than what they believe. As a matter of fact, their testimony is a lot stronger than some Christians that I know. What did they say to Jesus? They said, "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." There are people in churches all across America, they won't even say that statement. They don't believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God, and yet the demons do. And are the demons going to go to heaven? No, they're not. The devils believe and tremble. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They know the one who walked on earth some 2,000 years ago was God come in the flesh. Their doom, however, is sealed when He died on the cross of Calvary and rose again the third day, for He forever defeated the work of Satan and sealed their eternal doom. They all believe that He is the Son of God. That's the step further than what James was telling us back here in verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Now we're talking about believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Doctrinally, demons are more sound than many people in churches across America. Do you understand that? I'm not trying to be blasphemous. I'm trying to cause us to think this morning. The devils are more doctrinally accurate when it comes to Jesus Christ and God than most people that sit in churches. They know their Bible better. They know Jesus better. How sad that that should be the case. They believe all that, but they don't believe on Him. They do not put their trust in Him, and they do not work for Him. The Bible presents classic examples of people who showed their faith by their works. The early Christians were persecuted and maimed and killed for their faith. There are people today that are being called upon around the world to give their lives for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we won't walk across the street to share a gospel message with a neighbor. We won't pick up a phone and talk to a relative that we know that is without the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about everything in the world with them. And we'll have a good time on the phone and we'll walk away and not share with them the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that will be for naught. All of the laughs, all of the conversations will be for naught because they're going to be in eternal hell. And you didn't take the time to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen as I read some thoughts from an Athenian philosopher by the name of Aristides, who was not a Christian. He was a historian. But Aristides had been sent by the king to watch these Christians and to record for him what he witnessed of these Christians that were alive during his time and to bring back to the palace a statement concerning what he found concerning Christians. And this is what Aristides wrote. "Now the Christians, O king, know and believe in God, maker of heaven and earth, from whom they have received those commandments which they have engraved upon their minds, which they keep in the hope and expectation of the world to come, so that on this account they do not commit adultery, nor fornication. They do not bear false witness. They do not deny a deposit, nor covet that which is not theirs. They honor their fathers and mothers," speaking of their children. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This was written back in the first century. "Their children obey their fathers and mothers, and their wives are pure as virgins, and their daughters modest, and their men abstain from all unlawful wedlock and from all impurity in the hope of the recompense that is to come in another world. But as for their servants and handmaids, or their children, if they have any, they persuade them to become Christians for the love that they have towards them, and when they have become so, they call them without distinction brothers and sisters. They walk in all humility and kindness, and falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. They observe scrupulously the commandments of their Messiah." Now, this was a man sent by the king to do a report on the Christians of the first century. And that's what Aristides... Well, I wonder if Aristides were to come and visit today and interview Christians, I wonder what he would find. Oh, they act one way at home and then they act something different when they go to church. It's very remarkable. How they will be very polite at church and yet impolite at home. How they will be silent in the church, but they'll curse like a sailor at home. What would he find if he were to do a report? Suppose someone were writing about you. Could they attest to your modesty, your purity, your faithfulness, your obedience to the Bible, your love of others? The early Christians were more than mere professors of faith in Jesus Christ. Their lives and their words were identified with Jesus Christ. Very clearly so. The world is starving to see Christians like that. I think that's a true statement. They just want to see non-hypocritical people who are actually believers in Christ, whose lives reflect what Jesus has done in their hearts. Worship of God is in the Spirit, and it is about God. It has to be in truth, therefore it is centered in Jesus Christ. Worship is about a thrice holy God, not man. When a worship service mimics the Israelites dancing around the golden calf, it is not hard to tell that God is not the focus there. If we can look into the Bible and see what the Israelites were doing, and we say, that's not worship, and yet that happens today all across America and around the world in our church services, and we say, that's worship? You cannot worship God without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. If you profess Jesus with your mouth, but you are a fornicator, a cheat, a liar, a thief, a harlot, a profane man or woman, ungodly and worldly, you are not a decent believer. You are no better than the demons of hell. That's what James is saying in this passage. Now let me state in conclusion that you can be a part of the end time rebellion in defiance of Christ's authority and still attend the house of God. As Judas was a rebel, an enemy of Christ, yet a member of the apostolic band, even so many will retain their links with the gospel and the people of God, yet within their hearts they have a spirit of rebellion that is there. Was there ever a nation that went to war with another that did not have its agents working in the enemy territory? Maybe you've read that book by Brian Kilmeade of Washington's Secret Six, telling about the spy ring that had been established during the Revolutionary War, and most of these spies lived on Long Island, where most of the ships came in from Britain, and they were constantly bringing in data concerning what the British were doing, how many soldiers were landing, and were trying to keep up with some of the plans, and some of these spies were able to work their way into the British underground and were able to tell what was going on in the British hierarchy and what their plans were for America. Some of them lost their lives. They were executed. Why? Because they were acting as spies. And I'm afraid many times our churches are people that are spies for the devil and not spies for God. In other words, they're not interested in going out and reaching others with the gospel. They're here to tear down or here to do whatever work they're going to do. I think that we need to understand that they're no better than demons, if that is the case. You are part of the growing defiance of God, if that's the case this morning. If you have never believed on Christ from your heart, if there has never been a definite time in which you have kneeled before the Lord Jesus Christ and cried out to Him, "O God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Maybe you've long disguised your true character. The day of exposure is coming. Sooner or later, you'll be found out. You may die undetected as an enemy, but in eternity will see your discovery. That's the truth that most don't even think about today. Hear the words of Christ and tremble. I plead with you to leave the world of demons and to come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. This is the heart of what James is saying here. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. He just puts you on equal footing with the devil if that's the case. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? If you're dead this morning, you need to come and find eternal life in Jesus Christ. I have taken 3 Sundays in a row to emphasize the gospel message. The Lord has just burdened my heart that I do not want a people who just accept the status quo and just are comfortable. Just comfortable. Week after week after week. I want God's outpouring upon this place. Outpouring in hearts to shake you up if you're here without Jesus Christ. To sit week after week after week after week and there's no movement, no change, no desire, just like a bump on a log, as my grandmother used to say. You will die in your sin and you will go to a devil's hell. Oh, I pray that you'll just not use the excuse, I believe there's a God. I believe there's one God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible said the devils, the demons, say the very same thing and they tremble when they say it. When was the last time you trembled before God? When was the last time you feared God? Has there ever been a case of fearing God in your heart and life? That's the beginning. That's the starting place. We fear God because God is going to judge. God is holy and righteous and pure. He sent His Son to die on Calvary's tree to judge sin so that lost sinners through Him might not have to face the eternal judgment to come in the lake of fire. And God cries out through this humble servant today to you. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, would you come and get that matter settled? Not because a pastor has twisted your arm, but because the Holy Spirit of God has dwelt in your heart and showed you what you really are. Don't waste another minute on this world. Come to Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, Lord, you placed a heavy burden on me over the past 3 weeks. I pray that you might work in hearts today. There are some here without the Savior. They've put up a great disguise. They believe that there's a God. They believe there's one God. And maybe they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we've learned from Mark chapter 1 and James chapter 2 that the demons believe that as well and tremble. And yet they are not going to be with thee for all eternity. They are going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire, being judged because of their wickedness and rejection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that hell was not created for sinners. It was created for the devil and his host. But because sinners choose not to come to Jesus Christ, they will spend all eternity with the devil's crowd in a lake of fire where the worm dieth not. Lord, I pray that you would stir hearts this morning. Right where they are, right this morning, they can get this matter settled. They don't have to walk an aisle. They don't have to stand before the church. They don't have to do cartwheels down the aisle. All they have to do is cry out to Thee and indicate their lostness, utter wickedness, iniquity, and lostness, and cry upon Thee and know the cleansing and the forgiveness and the transformation that You can bring to their life. Father, I pray that You would do that work today. And that we might know of those who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can pray for them and that we might be able to teach them in the things of Christ. Oh, Father, work today, for I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.